Well, this morning, at a time when death and sadness surround us, I want to show you where you can find true life and happiness. We're surrounded with death. I want to show you where there's true life. We're surrounded with sadness. I want to show you where there's true happiness. You see, some of you won't have found these things, and you really need to. And others of you will have found them, and I trust that you'll be glad to be reminded of them and that you'll be strengthened even as you are reminded that you have found true life and true happiness. Here we are in the year 2020 and we're 1 week after Easter. To find out where we can find true life and true happiness, we're going to go back to a week after the very first Easter 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look at an encounter that the risen Lord Jesus Christ had with a man called Thomas. Doubtless you have heard of Thomas. What's he famous for? Yes, he's famous for doubting, which is a little unfair in some ways because he did other things as well as doubt. We saw in our passage that he's nicknamed the twin. He was one of the 12 that Jesus prayed about before he chose his disciples. In the list of disciples, you always find Thomas mentioned either 6th or 7th or 8th. And don't forget that it was Thomas who was designated by the Lord to be an apostle, to be with Jesus. He was also given authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. He was given authority to preach and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse those who had leprosy. He was also given authority to drive out demons. So there's more to Thomas than his doubt. He appears early on in John's Gospel in chapter 11 when Jesus is informed that Lazarus has died. He appears again in chapter 14 where he elicits from Jesus the reply, "I am the way, the truth and the life." And you can also find him mentioned in Acts of the Apostles as he gathers together waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out at Pentecost. But here this morning in John chapter 20, we're going to see how his doubts were overcome and how he came to find true life and true happiness. And you can find those things too. So our first heading this morning is simply this. It's true life. True life. And we're going to see, first of all, how true life is found on that first Easter Sunday in the evening. And then 8 days later, that's a week later. So we're going to look at these two things. True life at Easter, and then true life 1 week later. As you turn to chapter 20, you're probably aware that in a sense, the chapter begins not with life, but with death. In chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus has cried from the cross, "It is finished," and he has given up his spirit. In fact, the very last verse of chapter 19 focuses on the tomb where Jesus was laid. It's a context of death. And in a sense, we even find that in the first verse of chapter 20, because Mary Magdalene comes with other women with spices to anoint a dead body. But as the day itself dawns, so does the truth about true life. Just as the sun rose on that day, so the truth rose and shows us what true life is. You see, the first thing we're confronted with in John chapter 20 then, as Ian reminded us last week, is the empty tomb, the tomb where Jesus was laid. It's now empty on that first Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene thinks they've taken the Lord, verse 2. And at the heart of the Easter message is, of course, the empty tomb. And the explanation of Scripture and of Christianity is that it's empty because he is not here, he is risen. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. So we're confronted with the empty tomb and then the appearances begin. First of all, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to the other women. Then he appears to Simon Peter. Fourthly, he appears to Cleopas and his companion. And then here, in verses 19 to 23, is his fifth appearance. He is presenting himself alive by many infallible proofs, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 states. So let's look at this fifth appearance on the first Easter night. We're going to see true life. It's evening. The doors are shut. The disciples are assembled for fear of the Jews. And then in verse 19, Jesus does four things. Can you see them? He comes. He stands in the midst. He says, "Peace be with you." And fourthly, he shows them his hands and his side. True life. And in response to this, the disciples are glad, or they're overjoyed. They know true happiness because they've seen and believed true life. Now Jesus then says to them again, "Peace be to you." He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the forerunner, I believe, of Pentecost. And then he speaks about their ministry of declaring forgiveness. But then, in John's account, the focus is all about Thomas. Verses 24 and 25. The focus is on the absent Thomas. What's mentioned about him? Well, he's not there. And over the generations, masses of ink has been wasted telling us where Thomas might have been because he wasn't there. But the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. We simply know that he wasn't there. And that the other disciples who were there later tell him, "We've seen the Lord." I wonder how he felt. But notice here how Thomas does respond. He responds by setting out three conditions for his own believing. He says, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side," and then he effectively says, "I emphatically will never believe." Three conditions. "And unless they happen," says Thomas, "I will never believe." He does not believe the testimony of the others who have seen and have believed. He wants to see for himself. And do remember that doubt was a marked response on that resurrection day. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, we read, "Some doubted." In Mark, we are told that those who had been with him did not believe. And again, that Jesus had to rebuke the unbelief and hardness of heart of the 11, because they did not believe those who had seen him. In their doubt, we are told, they stayed together. So Thomas wasn't alone in doubting in those early days. But here, on that first Easter Sunday evening, the evidence of true life meets with doubt. Now, let's secondly look at true life as it appeared 8 days later. That's a week later in the Jewish calendar. We're moving on to verses 26 to 28. Now, try and spot the difference between this occasion a week later and the occasion which took place on the evening of Easter Day. Two different days. And there's some similarities. In the one, the disciples are again inside, and a week later, the disciples are still inside. Jesus comes the first week, the doors being shut, and he comes the second week, the doors being shut. He stands in the midst, as he did the previous week, and he says, as he did the previous week, "Peace be to you." But can you spot the difference? The difference a week later is that Thomas is now with them. And Jesus immediately directs his attention to Thomas. He speaks to him. Notice two things in passing. First of all, that Jesus knew the state of Thomas's heart. You can tell that from what he says to him. He knew what Thomas had said. He knew the conditions that Thomas had set. And secondly, notice therefore the Lord's great condescension. This man a week earlier has declared, I emphatically will never believe unless. And the Lord Jesus Christ stoops and condescends to meet this man in his doubt. That doesn't encourage us to set conditions on our believing, but I hope it does cause us to marvel at the Lord's condescension to Thomas, and indeed to us. Notice how Jesus himself gives Thomas three instructions. Number one, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Number two, reach your hand here and put it into my side. And then number three, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus rebukes Thomas's unbelief. And then gloriously, we hear Thomas's answer, which I think is not only the climax of this little scene 8 days after Easter Day, I think it's the climax of John's Gospel. When Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Do you remember our memory verse? Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have to own him. We have to embrace him by faith. Here Thomas does. He says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And the explanation of why he says that is found in the words of Jesus in verse 29. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, because, verse 29, he has seen and he has believed. Do you get that? Having seen and believed, Thomas then says, my Lord and my God. And I think it's a very helpful question to ask. Well, what is it that Thomas has seen, and what is it that he has believed? If we're to ever say of Jesus, my Lord and my God, we must do in a sense what Thomas did. So what did he see and what did he believe? Well, can I put it to you this morning that he saw two things. Thomas saw two things. First of all, standing in front of him, he saw a man who is God. A man who is God. Yes, he sees a man with a voice, which Thomas has heard, a man with hands, which Thomas is invited to touch, a man with a side, a man with knowledge and with reasoning. He sees someone who is fully man, with hands that once took loaves and distributed them as he fed 5,000. With hands that anointed the eyes of a blind man with clay, and with a face and a tongue and a mouth that spat on the ground. What Thomas sees standing before him is flesh. And in John's Gospel, John has begun there by saying the Word became flesh. That's what Thomas is seeing, a man. In John's first letter towards the back of the Bible, John writes that we heard and we saw and we looked upon and we handled this true life. Thomas sees a man. But he's a man, secondly and crucially, who is God. That's why this confession is so important. And if I can take you back to the beginning of John's Gospel, that's where John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Thomas is looking at one who is fully man, while at the same time he is fully and uniquely God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is, again in the words of our memory verse, the Lord, the boss, the governor, God. In chapter 1 and verse 3 of this gospel, John has explained how he is the creator. Nothing has been made apart from being made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one by whose voice this universe continues to be sustained. And we sing of the fact that he's God, don't we, in our Christmas carols. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And in the marvellous words of Charles Wesley, he's our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So what does Thomas see? Well, he sees a man who is God. A man who is God. And then I might add to that, that he sees life manifested. He sees true life manifested. That's what he's going on to say, John, in his first letter. The life which he talks about was manifested. We heard it, we saw it, we looked upon it, we handled it. In his gospel, John says, in him, that's Christ, was life. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John sees true life manifested before him. Thomas sees true life manifested before him. The man who is God. And to my mind anyway, that then begs another question. Why has God appeared as man on earth? We'll come back to that, but can you see? Thomas sees and believes these truths. The first thing he sees is a man who is God. And the second thing he sees is someone living who was dead. Someone living who was dead. Jesus had been dead and buried, as we've seen. Just as he predicted, just as was confirmed, even by himself later. He says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He was dead, but now he's alive. Just as the Old Testament prophesied, just as Jesus himself predicted, just as the angels proclaimed, he is not here, for he is risen. Just as is proved by his many appearances, and then was preached by the apostles. God raised him from the dead, and Jesus Christ is Lord. So he sees someone who's now living, who was dead. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the significance of that? Well, I'm going to mention just two things this morning. First of all, the fact that he's alive, having been dead, declares him, the Bible says, to be the Son of God with power. It declares him to be the Lord that Thomas rightly confesses here. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And the second thing of immense significance is this. And listen to this very carefully, please. The fact that he's now alive, having been dead, proves that the work that he came to earth to do has been finished. The work that he came to do is finished. Well, why did he appear on earth as man? Well, God appeared on earth as man to demonstrate the love of God and to save sinners like me and like each one of you. You see, the Bible says that like baby girl Wells, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us have been made by God in the image, in the likeness of God. We're not like other creatures. We are unique, made by God in his image. But sadly now, we're all ruined and marred by our sin. We're separated from God because of our proud hearts and our stubborn wills. We've rebelled against God. We won't have him to reign over us. We arrogantly declare unilateral independence. We like to think and we live as though I am Lord. And so the Bible says that we're all worthy of eternal condemnation. The wages of sin is death. And have you realized that for people to be reconciled to God, for people to know forgiveness, for people to receive eternal life, then a sacrifice must be made. A sacrifice must be made to the holy and offended God to turn aside his holy and fair anger. A sacrifice must be made to pay the price of sin. A sacrifice must be made to cover sin. And that's the reason why Jesus came from heaven. He himself came to be that sacrifice, to lay down his perfect, spotless, sinless life as a sacrifice for our sin, to turn aside his Father's wrath and anger against us, to pay the price of our rebellion, to cover our sins. That's what he came to do. He came to lay down his life on the cross. And his resurrection is proof that the Father has accepted that sacrifice, that wrath has been turned aside from all who believe in Jesus, that the price of their sins has been paid, and all of their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And so the significance is that Thomas sees someone living who was dead, and that's telling us that all who trust in Jesus will be acquitted of all of their sins. They will find the forgiveness spoken of in verse 23. And so today we've begun to look at true life, because I want you to know true life and true happiness. Here we are surrounded by death and sadness. You can find true life and true happiness. And it's seen here on that first Easter Sunday, and then a week later when even Thomas turns from his doubt and believes. He sees two things: a man who is God and someone who is now alive, having been dead. And that tells us who Jesus is, that he's Lord, and that everybody who trusts in him, we are truly acquitted of all of our sins. They've been hurled in the depths of the deepest sea, and God remembers them no more. If we found in Christ true life and happiness, then God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and even future. And so, secondly, and much more briefly, as we draw to a close this morning, I want to point out that this true life, which appeared and was shown at that first Easter, is something that you yourself can know. Whoever you are, whatever background you come from, you can find, you can know, you can share in this true life and happiness. Let's look briefly again at the conclusion for Thomas. My Lord and my God. And he says that, why? Because he's seen and he's believed. Then notice in verse 29, the challenge for me and the challenge for you. That not having seen, we can't see with a natural eye like Thomas did. Jesus stood physically in front of him and he saw him. But for those of us who can't have that experience, living 2,000 years later, we've not seen, but we can believe. I'd like you to notice that these verses very much focus on believing. Notice in verse 27, Jesus says, stop being unbelieving, but be believing. The word is found twice. And in verse 29, it's found again, twice, believed and believe. And then in verse 31, believe and believing. The focus here at the end of John's Gospel is on the necessity of believing. And remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's just think briefly about believing. I think believing has three components. First of all, it's about a knowledge of the facts. The facts of the Christian faith, Christian teaching, Christian doctrine. In this case, the one truth that Jesus is risen. Faith requires that it knows the facts. But secondly, it then must assent to those facts as true. It knows the fact that Jesus is risen. It believes the fact that Jesus is risen. But remember that Jesus' half-brother James says, that kind of belief isn't enough. Even the demons believe, they know it's true, but they shudder. You see, believing has a third vital component. Yes, one, know the facts. Two, assent to them in your own mind. But then thirdly, there must be a personal application. There must be an embracing of that known and assented to fact. A personal application by which we abandon trust in ourselves and in our good works, and instead we trust only in Jesus and in his death and resurrection to save us from God's judgment. There must be that personal step of faith, embracing those facts, embracing him and being fully committed to him. Belief has three components. Know the facts, believe the facts in your mind, but then embrace those facts with your heart, your will, your whole life. Notice, you see, that belief has an object. We can't simply say, well, we believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? It's actually very specific here in verse 31. We're to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Paul, who wrote our memory verse, also said in that same letter to the church at Rome, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are certain specific truths that we must believe, we must embrace, the core truths about Jesus. The scriptures themselves. At the end of John's gospel here, it's all about believing. It's key. Do you know the facts? Have you assented to them in your mind? Have you turned from any confidence you have in yourself or in your religious works or your good works to embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there's a blessing for believing. In verse 29, we're told that the believing are blessed. And that means that they are happy. The word means to be so privileged that you are the envy of others. You are blessed. It means that spiritually you are rich. It means you have found God's favour and salvation. That regardless of your outward circumstances, inwardly you know a true blessedness, which is a happiness. And it comes through truly believing. Notice back in verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They saw and believed and were overjoyed. Believing leads to blessedness. And this blessedness or joy is a mark of Christianity. Remember how Jesus' birth was announced by the angels to the shepherds. It was good news of what? It was good news of great joy. In Luke chapter 15, we're told that the new birth, when we're born again as Christians, when we repent of our sins, it brings a great joy even in heaven. The mark of Christianity is a deep-seated joy. It's likened to a man finding treasure in a field, who for the joy of finding that sells everything that he's got that he might possess the treasure. Truly believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving a treasure. And it brings great joy. In fact, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, Paul says. It's about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those who truly believe, one day we will be presented faultless before God's throne with great joy. Can you see the importance? It's vital that you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In believing, there's a great blessing, there's a great joy. And then finally, again in verse 31, through believing, you come to have, listen, life. In his name. Through believing, we come to have life in his name. Yes, it's true. We could have spoken this morning about the other things mentioned here, about peace and forgiveness. But a major focus of John's gospel is life. And he says, these things I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have something, you might have life in his name. And that means that for those who truly believe, they receive eternal life. A life that's about more than existence. A life that's more than about quantity of life, though it is a forever life. It's about a quality of life. Eternal life is to know God and to enjoy him forever. And this is what those who truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ receive. Through believing, we become his children. And therefore, we have and share in his life. Our faith unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are therefore united to him and this life forevermore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so can I urge you, please, to think about these things and to respond to them. At this time when we're surrounded by death and by sadness, there is such a thing as true life, and there is such a thing as true happiness that exists regardless of our own outward circumstances. And that true life and true happiness are only found in one place, in one person. They're found in Jesus Christ alone. He's the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He's risen from the dead and he is Lord. He is God and man. And so as the old song used to say, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And that means that for you this morning, if you turn from your sin and if you turn from your doubt, and if you stop being unbelieving, but be believing, you will find true life and true happiness. If you turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, then in him you will find true life and true happiness. If you found it, may you rejoice much in him today. If you haven't found it, then may today be the day that you find it and you come to turn from your sin and your unbelief to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.